All right, thank you so much for listening to Holding Fast the Faithful Word podcast. And this is our continuation of our series, Back to the Basics Bible Study for Believers. And really, we're getting back to the basics, but it's actually more than just the basics. We're peeling back some layers for some of these doctrines that we learned early on in our faith, and now we're starting to dig a little bit deeper into them. And today we're going to talk about the atonement and what that means for the people of God. And so John MacArthur said this, and I quote, "Grace is God's free and sovereign act of love and mercy in granting salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus, apart from anything men are or can do, and of his sustaining that salvation to glorification," end quote. I think that's such an important thing. It really sums it up. It's God's sovereign act of love. He grants that mercy and salvation. It is based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man cannot save himself. We're saved by grace through faith. And it's all for God's honor and glory. That is such an important piece. I don't want to get into it too far right now, but we will be talking about the perseverance of the saints probably this Friday at our men's study. It might take 1 or 2 weeks to cover it, but we'll get right into it. But God started, he sustains, and he will finish that which he decreed for his people. Man's greatest need, we come to the atonement here. Man's greatest need is not religion. Man's greatest need is not to belong to a church. Man's greatest need is to be redeemed, to be eternally saved. Many walk, even profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but wander aimlessly with no real concept of what it means to be saved. I was reading recently in Hosea 4, verse number 1, which says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." That's an important text because it speaks of today's culture. No truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. It is shameful what the modern church has turned into today. All entertainment and pop psychology and emotionalism and very little doctrine. And when you do try to teach doctrine, people get bent out of shape and say, you know, you're too dogmatic and that's not needed now. It actually is needed now. And this is the reason why so many people are tossed to and fro. That's because they don't have a true knowledge of God, because it's not being preached or taught in the pulpits. And so this is something to consider, you know, as you read Hosea 4, verse number 1. You know, it reminded me of something I had thought about some time back. Many have a knowledge of salvation, but know very little about it. For example, in talking with one of our members recently, we were talking about adoption. I actually just finished writing a blog post on that, and you can find a link to that blog post on our website and in the footer, and you can check it out on adoption. But the reality is, once you're adopted, you can't get unadopted. You can't be kicked out. And we are adopted by God. That is eternal. We're predestined to the adoption of sons. That's not going to change. God is immutable. God cannot lie. It's not going to change. We're heading there. It may not look pretty on the way, but we're heading there. And so eternal security, and that's where I would put this, eternal security, what a blessing and what a comfort it is to know. But now we come back to the issue at hand, the man's problems, and how do we rectify man's problems? Man is in a bad way. Man needs to get right with God. Man needs to be reconciled to God. And the only way that can happen is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection is the only solution to man's problems. Now, I introduced a theological term, soteriology, and soteriology is the study of doctrines associated with salvation. So what is the atonement? We talk about the atonement. I think this is a good place to start. It's kind of a launch pad, if you will, a foundation. And then try to define it out a little bit. Again, this is not an exhaustive treatment, but the word atonement means at one meant. I've seen that come up a couple times in this study. At one meant. The atonement, the doctrine of the atonement, is central to biblical Christianity. It has to do with reconciling humanity to God through the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kippur is often translated as atonement, which signifies a covering or cleansing of sin. In the Old Testament, we see the atonement in type and foreshadow in the sacrifices, particularly as seen in the book of Leviticus. You can see chapter 16 with the Day of Atonement. With the types and foreshadows in the Old Testament being revealed in the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those Old Testament sacrifices. The fulfillment is seen in his death on the cross at Calvary. For example, Romans 3, verse 25 says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." We see further in the wonderful book of Hebrews that Christ's sacrifice is above and beyond, even superior to the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9, verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So the significance of the atonement from a theological standpoint is key in how we understand our Christian faith. It answers questions relating to humanity, depravity, sin, holiness, and how God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. Through the atonement, God's justice and mercy are reconciled. The penalty for sin is paid, and believers are justified before God. Now, some might question that if God is all-powerful, then why is the atonement necessary? Couldn't God have done it another way? Couldn't he have chosen a different way of redeeming man? Did he have to sacrifice his son in our place? God is all-powerful. He should have been able to come up with another plan, they say. The scripture does not allow for any other view or plan when it comes to the atonement. Hebrews 2, verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The atonement was necessary because of the love and justice of God. These are foundational in the atonement. So let's run through some verses. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. "God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You can check 1 John 3:16 and 1 John 4, verse number 10. Then we have Romans 3:25, I quoted earlier, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Romans 3, verse number 26, "To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." So because of God's holiness, he is just. And because he is just, he must, punish those who have broken his law. This is the reason why salvation must be accomplished through his propitiatory sacrifice, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we come to the second part here, and that is the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption began long before any of us were alive. Acts 2, verse 23 says this, "Him," meaning Christ, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." This is an eternal covenant, often called the covenant of redemption. This was all agreed upon within the Godhead before the world began. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world begin. God has done this solely on His grace, on His mercy, on His loving kindness. God has set His love on His elect, those whom He foreknew before the world began. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We would refer to this, and it is often referred to as the doctrine of election. This is one of the more controversial doctrines in Christian theology. And this is largely due to misunderstanding and, of course, armchair theologians. It is a mystery, and there are aspects of it that remain hidden to the minds and hearts of men. His ways are not our ways, though. And so we come to the Bible, we read it for what it says, and we accept it. So when we look at election, there are several places in Scripture that we can look to when we talk about this concept of choosing, if you will, or election. So just a couple places we're going to turn real quick, so bear with me. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And we come over here to 2 Thessalonians, another great book. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 says this, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We can look at other texts of Scripture where believers are referred to as elect or chosen. I'll run these for you. We're not going to read them. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Titus 1, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. And then, of course, Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 4. However, all the false teaching and misapplication and misunderstanding of Scripture concerning election and the clear teaching of it in Scripture, it does not, this is important, it does not negate the reality that the gospel is to go out to all and does not undermine the fact that all are commanded to repent and believe the gospel. This is a huge part of my teaching as I understand election, as it relates to the paradoxes or tensions in the Bible, and they're there. We're told to repent in one instant, and another instant where we read God grants repentance. We're told to have faith, in another instance we read where God gives a measure of faith. We see the sovereignty of God throughout Scripture, and we see the free agency of man. The best and safest thing to do is not to pit the two against each other. John 6, verse number 37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All those who are chosen shall come to me. But in the second part of that verse, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We have a duty, we have a responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. That's the biblical mandate. We're ministers of reconciliation. There is no excuse in that regard. That was a big debate with William Carey and those that were arguing or debating about sending him into the mission field. And it was Andrew Fuller who sent him out and supported him in the mission field, who also taught on the tensions in the Bible and believed wholeheartedly that we have a responsibility to share the gospel with the lost. In fact, Andrew Fuller wrote a great book called The Gospel Worthy of All Acceptation, The Duty of Sinners to Believe in Jesus Christ. So if you get a chance to pick that up, I would recommend you do that. He explains that very well. So the plan of salvation, the Son. So previously, we learned that God graciously, in eternity past, decreed the redemption of man, of His elect, and now we come to the Son's role in our redemption and application by the Holy Spirit. So the Son's coming to redeem us is based strictly on the Father's plan. John 6, 38 says this, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So we see from these scriptures that it was Jesus alone who was ordained, decreed by the Father, to be the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. It is a substitutionary death for all those the Father had given him. There is much assurance that comes from this doctrine, namely, that all that the Father had given to the Son will come to him. The sheep know the Father and are known of the Father. It is these sheep that Christ gave his life for. You can see John 10, verses 14 and 15, and then verse 29. So the nature of the atonement. This section serves more as a review of some things you may have already known and an introduction to doctrine you may not have heard before. So the first thing, the atonement was substitutionary. Christ died in the place of sinners. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ died as our substitute, the just dying for the unjust. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You all know it, Isaiah 53. Number two, the atonement was a propitiatory atonement. In other words, God's wrath against sin is fully and sufficiently satisfied. You can see Romans 3:25 for that. And the atonement is a work of reconciliation. Man was separated from God and all the blessings that went with that. Christ overcame the enmity, and then through that peace was possible between God and man. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, or 20 through 22, said this, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Then lastly, the atonement of Christ was a ransom. We were enslaved to sin and Satan and have been ransomed by the price of the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Excellent scriptures and support scripturally for this very important doctrine. Study it out. Take the time to peel back the layers on it and really appreciate all that was done. I think a big part of the problem today is we've lost sight of these doctrines, and so our appreciation for what Christ did, what he accomplished on the cross at Calvary, gets lost. And when that's lost, then our appreciation for salvation is lost, our treatment of sin in our own lives is lost. And so that general state of sensitivity to sin, to holiness, the desire to really please the Lord and not live in this state of rebellion, you know, constantly sinning against the Lord and all of this stuff, it gives a more robust meaning to our faith as we study these doctrines out. So anyway, that is all I have for now. You folks take care and have a great rest of your day. Bye now.